Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here together, we know that there are a number in our assembly who have been facing physical difficulties. We do pray for Pastor Stringer. We pray for others who have indeed been facing difficulties. We think of Jim Latore. And Father, we thank you for the strength you give. We thank you for doctors that you've given us and wisdom. And I pray, Father, and ask that you'd strengthen and encourage them as they are precious to the body of Christ, and that, Father, you'd help them to be treated properly and diagnosed properly. And we know that ultimately you're overseeing them all, and help them to understand that you are their refuge and comfort. We thank you and praise you for the fact that your word is going out around the world. There are many places in this country that the word is faithfully being taught, even in this community. And we thank you and praise you that even in this building, which is not the church, but the people are, we thank you that there is a Korean local assembly, there's a Spanish local assembly, and then ourselves meeting. And we pray that the word of God would go forth in power, would change lives, and help us to understand who you are. We continue again to pray for the work in Guatemala, and pray that they would faithfully teach the word today, that the people would be excited and there would be a renewed zeal that would be evident throughout the communities. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we can meet this way. And we pray for the children. We pray for ourselves, that you'd help us to be alert and attentive, that the Spirit of God would have his will and his way in our lives. And that, Father, we would leave this building knowing that you have taught us your word, starting with myself, and that we will be able to have an effective ministry and witness for Christ. We also want to remember our nation. Father, there is so much confusion politically in this nation, and we are in a year of election. And we pray and thank you that above all, we know that you're sovereignly in control. Help us to use wisdom, and we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in this nation. But it's our prayer that you'd start with us individually and have our hearts fixed on walking with you, that we might have a profound effect on changing others around us as you work through us. We pray and ask that this nation would be brought to its knees, that it would pray, Father, and turn to the one true living God. We commit our study now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. What a title, but it comes right from the scripture, Baptism of the Holy Spirit and Fire. As we left this text before I was away from you for a little bit, John the Baptist has come on the scene, and for almost 30 years he has been in the wilderness, as we have learned. And he emerges from the wilderness, and as he comes out of the wilderness, he is baptizing with water. Now, I mentioned it then, we will see it again as I see the text before us in about 2 more weeks, based on what is in front of us. In about 2 more weeks, we will see that, again, this was not Christian baptism. John's is not Christian baptism, neither is that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that we will witness in verses 21 and 22, but we will talk about that when we get there. John was calling in his baptism for repentance because the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was at hand. The Messiah was about to come on the scene. And he was calling them to repent and have a complete, drastic change in their thinking and to confess their sins and be prepared and to show the evidence of a changed life by water baptism. And the evidence was in verses 7 to 14. In a very practical way, their lives was to demonstrate and to see so that others could see that they just were not getting baptized, but that their lives have been affected in anticipation. Well, as we come from verse 14 to verse 15 today, we need to understand that the Pharisees, and that's why I read that text to you in John chapter 1, the Pharisees had heard about this man that had come out of the wilderness, and he's baptizing, and in fact, they sent representatives to him to inquire about who he was. Was he the Messiah? Was he Elijah? And if you remember in that text in John, it says that the ones that were asking him were sent by the Pharisees. So people were sent to ask him, "Who are you?" And they were really not interested in genuine baptism. We know that because even in the last text we studied, and also in the passage in Matthew and John, if you just look at verse 7 of our text, it says, "You brood of vipers." God saw right through them and allowed John the Baptist to see right through them, and he called them snakes in this passage and in Matthew chapter 3. So all they cared about is who is this, and they really weren't interested too much other than the people were being stirred up. So that has gone on. John is baptizing. The leadership has sent people. They didn't go themselves. You would think that if the Messiah had possibly come on the scene, since they've been waiting so long, they would come. They didn't. They sent others. And they're trying to inquire. And we pick it up in this text here where we see that John is going to address the people with some of the concerns that they have. He will talk a little bit about himself, but he will focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ and his baptism in this text. So let's deal with it. In verse 15, we see the people. Let me repeat that one verse again. "Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering," in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. The people were genuinely seeking repentance. We know that because the crowds were questioning in verse 10, "What shall we do?" So they are coming out with a genuine heart. They are looking for this. Unlike the Pharisees who were just inquiring and were critics, they were coming because they wanted to see the change in their own lives. They had been expectant. That's why you've got this expectation here in verse 15. What was it? They expected the Messiah to come. For over 400 years, things had just continued as they were. They knew their Old Testament, and they knew that the Messiah was coming on the scene. They knew that a deliverer was coming, and they needed a redeemer. But for over 400 years, things had been quiet, and they were anticipating this, and now someone comes on the scene that has stirred up everybody, and he is calling for a complete reversal and change in lives. So they were wondering, could this possibly be the Messiah? It is somewhat like today. We talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe Christians do it with sincerity, and we can look at it, but he hasn't come back for almost 2,000 years, and we can get involved in a routine, and that's the way the people were, and then things come on the scene, and we get stirred up, and you want to be sure, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, let me say this, no one will miss this. It will be seen, and God makes that very clear. So in their mind, though, was, is this finally the one? Has the Messiah come on the scene? And it is not only their hearts, as in our text, because it says that they were wondering in their hearts, but we know as we compare to the other synoptics, to Matthew, Luke, and also even as we go into John, we know by John's response that he understood because the people were saying it out as well verbally. They wanted to know whether or not he was the Christ. So they were questioning. Not only were they coming for the baptism with sincerity, they're questioning him, "Are you the one sent from God?" And by the way, let me again make this a little practical for a second. It is like somebody coming to you. I've heard testimony of this many times. I've said it myself. Sometimes people look at us and you have an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens Is somebody refer to you as the holy person, or they refer to you and see you as different? We need to redirect that focus away from us and to the Messiah ourselves today. And you see, that's what John does. In the beginning of chapter 3, verse 16, the beginning of the verse, we see John and his ministry basically explained to us once again. It said, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water." And he has clearly identified the fact that he is not the Messiah. In verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3, you can look there. I've expounded on it already. He says he's a voice crying from the wilderness, and he refers back to the prophet Isaiah. He is not the Christ. He is the one who is preparing the one that is to come. The expectant one is the one that is mightier. It is the one that is above him. And he says in our text that he's not even fit to do anything but to be like one of the slaves, and he's not even fit for that, who would remove the thong on his sandals, as you see. He says, "I'm not even fit to untie it." So what was his ministry then? His ministry was to precede the Messiah, to announce it, to be pointing to the Messiah, as we have studied, and also to be involved in a water baptism, a water baptism. And what was it? We said that to you last time, so let me remind you, because it's been a couple of weeks, that water baptism was a symbol to the world. It happened publicly. It happened out in front of everybody. There was no secret here. And everybody saw it. And it identified with a symbol a radical change that had happened in the people's lives about their sin. They were called to repent because the Messiah was coming on the scene. John's baptism did not save anybody. No baptism saves anybody as far as a water baptism. Water baptism will not save anybody, no matter how old you are or how young you are. It was never intended for that. So, and this is not the same, as they said, as Christian baptism, which we will deal with. However, he was to point to the Messiah, and that was his ministry, to baptize with water and get the people prepared and to see that there was a greater one coming. And that is our focus of attention. And the greater one is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the rest of verse 16 and into 17. First of all, what was his position? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says, "But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals." And I'll deal with that part first. The position of the one to come, he was the Messiah. Now, we know that because if you go back to chapter 1 for a moment, verse 32 of Luke, 1:32, the announcement of Jesus' birth, we see, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." The one that is coming, that John is pointing to, is the Messiah. He's the one who should be on the throne. Verse 35 of chapter 1, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" So John was pointing out to the fact that the one that's coming after me, who's greater than me, that is the Messiah. He is also the Savior of the world. Go to chapter 2 of Luke. Chapter 2. Remember this? In chapter 2, verse 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, who is the Messiah, who is the Anointed One, who is Christ the Lord.'" And that's what we see in that passage. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 30. It says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," Simeon's referring to this, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Chapter 2, verse 38. "And at that very moment," this is with Anna, "at that very moment," it says, "she came up and began to give thanks to God and continued to speak of him," that is the Messiah, to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And let me give you one more, verse 49 of chapter 2. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Do you not know, this is Jesus himself, that I had to be in my Father's house? What are we saying? First of all, the one that he's talking about, that John is pointing to, the one who is coming, the anticipated one, that is the true Messiah. And there is no other today. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God, and John's job was to point others to him. And that is our job today. And if you are here today without Christ, you need to understand, and you will see it toward the end of the message, you need to understand that a day of judgment is coming. And the only one that can possibly save you from your sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a church. It is not any one of the three churches that are underneath this building structure today, nor any church in the world, nor any denomination. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and that's who John was pointing to. And what is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know he has to go to the cross, but this speaks of his ministry in the rest of verse 16. It says, he, that is the Messiah, he, the anointed one of God, he, the coming one of God, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what is this? What is this baptism? By the way, this is not his baptism. That will come up in verses 21 and 22, and we'll talk about it there. But this is the one that he's involved with. It is, first of all, called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let me start with this. They should have known it. You say, how was that? The people should have known that the true Messiah would be involved with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36? This is very important. Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26. He said this, that is the prophet Ezekiel. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. As Ezekiel prophesied and spoke to the nation of Israel, he spoke of what is commonly referred to as the new covenant. And what I'm trying to tell you is in the Old Testament, they should have known this. This is why, let me try to link something for you. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. By the way, I won't turn there, but it says the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 37. So you can look at that on your own. But in John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus? Many of you are familiar with it, some of you may not. Here was a situation where the Messiah was on the scene, and an older Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, an older man, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord simply confronts him with, you need to be born again. And by the way, it's true today. You need to be born again. You must be born from above, or you will never see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, and people struggle with this, and he says, you need to be born, verse 6, of the Spirit. Right? You need to be born of the Spirit. He says that a little bit earlier on in the passage as well, from verse 5. And then he says this strange thing to some people in verse 9. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you, literally, the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? That's what he said to him. He said, what's the matter with you, Nicodemus? You're the teacher of Israel. You're the number one guy. You're the top guy. And he says, you don't understand. You should. Why could he say that to Nicodemus? Because of Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel said that there would be a new covenant where God, and by the way, he's the only one who can change your heart. We cannot change anybody. There is absolutely no one that we can save. Only God can change your heart. Only God can make a dead man alive. Only God can bring a person from darkness to light and from death unto life. And that's why we need to preach the good news in the gospel. Back to Luke chapter 3. So what am I saying? Number one, you need to be aware of the fact when he comes in the scene and John the Baptist says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel should have come to their mind. That's right. He is going to perform a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, what is it? What is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you what it is, and then we'll look at it. It is where the Lord Jesus Christ himself places us into the body of Christ first. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is drastically in need of teaching today because there's a lot of confusion with the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized, what? Into the body. What body? The body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This baptism with the Spirit by Christ is where he places us into the body of Christ. And what does that involve? It involves the Holy Spirit coming in to each and every believer to take up residence. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So this is not a water baptism. It is a baptism of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I'll go back to verse 12 where it says, and to the end that we were also were the first to hope in Christ, who were to the praise of his glory. Chapter 1 is a tremendous chapter on the sovereignty of God. And then you come to this in verse 13. In him, that is Christ, you also, after you listen to the message, what message? The message of truth, what is that? The gospel of your salvation. After you heard about Messiah, after you believed the good news, watch this. Having also believed, you were sealed in him. How? With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What is all of that saying? When you believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of salvation, you were placed into the body of Christ because God placed the Holy Spirit within you. Why and how? The passage tells us. He did it, and it's a pledge. What do you mean a pledge? It's like a down payment. When you make a down payment on something and that holds that for you until you actually purchase it or redeem it or put in the total cost, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he paid the penalty in full on the cross, what he does is give us the Holy Spirit and he indwells us at the time of belief until he takes us home and full redemption appears. And the way that he knows, you'll see that in just a moment, that we belong to him is that we have the Holy Spirit. So this baptism is placing us into the body of Christ by putting the Holy Spirit into the life of the believer. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple? Our body, believers, it is the temple. It is the sanctuary, if you will, of what? Of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom, watch this, you have from God. That is the baptism that Jesus performs. and that you are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where we're placed into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in our body, and we are now identified as His. We belong to God. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And it's a summation of what Galatians says, where it says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life which I live in the flesh is no longer mine, but I live by the power of Christ who dwells in me. They should have known this. They should have understood this. Why? Because that was the teaching for the apostles. Watch this. Go with me to John. I'll go one more passage here. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is the passage that is well known, where he talks about he's going to prepare a place for us, and we love to talk about the mansions and so on. But let me focus in on this. John chapter 14, verses 15 forward. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Who is it? Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, and watch this, and he will be in you. He will be in you. And so when John the Baptist is talking about the Messiah to come, and he will perform a baptism, but it won't be of water. That's just symbolism and identification. This will be a baptism of ownership, whereby Jesus Christ will place the Holy Spirit in us, and we will be placed into the body of Christ. When did this take place? Or when does it take place? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I will get to the fire, don't worry. Acts chapter 1. Crucial to understand this. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter, by the way, it's also written by Dr. Luke. This is volume 2. Volume 1 is the gospel according to Luke. Volume 2 is the book of Acts, written by the same doctor who is very precise in giving us the details of the life of Christ. And in volume number 2, after the resurrection, you'll notice that Jesus Christ is with them, and he has now appeared to them, and he's going to be with them for 40 days, and he's going to show them by many infallible proofs who he is. And you notice what it says in verse 5. And John baptized you with water, but you will, that's still future, be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when did it actually take place? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, and all were gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me mention this because I think it's important, though it is a little side trip. Understand that if you will look at the rest of chapter 2, those speaking in tongues were languages because everyone understood in their own dialect. They were clear languages that they spoke in, not a bunch of gibberish. And so what you had was this occasion where this was the initial, if you will, action of being placed into the body of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament said that there will be a baptism of the Holy Spirit when the Messiah comes. The Messiah came. John points to him, says, he's the Messiah, not me. My baptism is symbolism, it's water. His baptism is real, and is the Holy Spirit. What is that? Where the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in the believer, and he will be placed into the body of Christ. It initially happened as we just saw in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When does it happen today? Let me make it as simple as I can. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. By the way, let me go back to verse 1. You want to remember this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ. They believed on Christ, have been placed in the body of Christ. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, believers at Rome. But, watch this, contrast. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He doesn't belong. If the Holy Spirit is not indwelling you, you are not a child of God. There's no other way to put it. It's that simple. What are we saying? It started at the day of Pentecost, whereby Jesus Christ, in his baptism, places us into the body of Christ by putting the Spirit of God into us. And if you combine what we read in Ephesians chapter 1 with Romans chapter 8, when you believe the gospel of Christ, at that moment you were sealed, you're a child of God, belong to him, placed into the body of Christ, and the evidence is not the way you feel. And the evidence is not what you do. The evidence is that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And that is the baptism of Jesus Christ. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me just mention his passing because it's appropriate. And that is that this is much different than the filling of the Holy Spirit. People talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place once where you are placed into the body of Christ. And you never lose that relationship with Christ, by the way, once he's placed us in. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens every day. And this is not filling in the sense of like you fill your car with gas. It's on empty, so you put in more. You have as much of the Holy Spirit as you ever will have. And so do I. The concept of filling is the concept of yielding. According to the book of Ephesians, we are not to be drunk with wine or controlled by that. As opposed to that, in opposition, in contrast, we are to be controlled by, or led by, or directed by the Holy Spirit more and more in our lives. Why? Because we're in the flesh. And we have a struggle, and you have it every day, and so do I. Our flesh struggles against the Spirit, and the Spirit of God wants to lead or control us, but sometimes we pull back and we fall into sin. Doesn't mean we've lost the Holy Spirit. He's still there. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an idea of guidance in walking. So you don't get more of him. He gets more of you, is what it is, where you yield to him. That's the filling. So that's the first part. Let's go back to Luke chapter 3. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's when the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, when a person comes to faith in Christ, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. He comes into us. We are placed into the body of Christ. Well, what about this fire? He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's a lot of discussion about this at the end of that verse. Some talk about a literal fire. Not too many do, but that's kind of silly because nobody ever caught on fire in the sense of being burnt and disintegrated. Secondly, some say that this is the same thing as Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. I'll tell you what it is and why. They turn to Acts chapter 2 and say, that's like the tongues of fire. And so the idea is he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. But then this is a symbol of that fire that happened in Acts chapter 2. And it gives us the ability now to speak in tongues. So it's something that happens subsequent to salvation. The most common one, and it is in the charismatic movement, and that is that it's a second anointing. That you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then later on, you get baptized with fire so that you're stirred up and you basically get this anointing, and now you can go forth in real power, and God isn't really working in your life until later. Those are some of the interpretations. And one other one is, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, and then the fire refers to the trials in your life, that you come to know Christ, and then you're all filled with a bunch of trials, and that's what he's referring to. I would challenge all of us to think that he's not talking about any of those. Why? Because of the text. Let the scripture answer it for itself. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? Look at what he says. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit, that's good, and fire. What's the fire? Look at verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is he referring to? Judgment, plain and simple. What do you mean? That, just so you understand the analogy here, what happened was they would have grain and they would toss it up with a fork into the air. The wind would blow the chaff away and the real grain would fall to the floor, so that all he would have in the end was that which was the real thing. That is the illustration to explain what he means by fire. And you notice it's unquenchable fire. I believe the context is dealing with judgment, and it's best understood that way. Further, in our context, look at verse 9. Let the scriptures explain themselves. Indeed, his axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And when you look at the context that we've already studied, and he started off in verse 17, you brood of vipers. Basically, he's saying, don't come with a false profession. You're not coming for genuineness, and you will be burnt up. What does that mean? That means that, first of all, that God will bless those who come to him, the true Messiah, and have believed on him with the Holy Spirit. But he's also got another baptism. It's called the baptism by fire. And that is, for those who don't receive the Holy Spirit, you will have unquenchable fire away from the presence of God for all eternity. Amen. Judgment is coming. And to understand, even in the context, what I'm saying, and that is what it says, understand this. John is saying, my baptism is simply water, but the real change has to take place in your hearts. That's why you're supposed to do these things. But he says, the one that comes after me is greater. Why? Because he is God. He is the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to do the most menial task. The slaves back then would take off the sandals and unlatch them, and then they would wash the feet. He says, I can't even get to the washing of the feet. I'm not even worthy to start unlatching the sandal. Why? Because the one that's coming after me that I've been pointing to is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He is God. The evidence that he's God is only God can change your life and put a Holy Spirit in anybody. I can't do that. You can't do that. Some ceremony can't put the Holy Spirit in anyone. Only God can do that. And guess what? Only God can judge. Only God can judge for all eternity, and only he can see into the heart of everyone sitting in this room or standing in this pulpit. And he knows what is really going on in the heart. And it is only him who we will stand before and give an account and face judgment. And it is he who baptizes and gives the Holy Spirit, and it is he who ends up being the one, as he says in the scripture, all judgment has been given to the Son. Because on the basis of the sacrifice of the Son and the good news that's been given to the world, if you don't believe, just like if the leaders didn't believe, if the people didn't believe on the one John was pointing to, they faced eternal judgment. And that is true today. Death is coming, physically. Spiritual death happened the minute man fell into sin. The good news is eternal life is granted to those who will trust in Christ. and believe the gospel message and understand that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to pay the penalty, to be the propitiation, and to satisfy a righteous, holy God. And those who by faith believe in him will be baptized into the body of Christ, placed into the body of Christ, that's what it's dealing with, and those who will not will also face him, but they will face the fire of judgment for all eternity. What's the summation of it all? Folks, John wasn't the Messiah, Jesus is. People talk about Jesus' name. Isn't it interesting? Think about this for a second. With all the religions in the world, how many here have ever heard the statement, everybody thinks their religion is right, how do you know yours is right? Anybody ever hear that? Right? Isn't it interesting, with all the religions of the world, there's only one name they curse in? Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Why? He's the only way. He's the only Messiah. There isn't a religion on the face of the earth. There isn't anybody. And John knew that. And so he wasn't pointing to himself, and we can't be pointing to ourselves. We need to be pointing people to the one who can change a life for all eternity so they don't face the judgment. There is the day coming in which all will stand before God, and the dead will be cast into the second death, which lasts forever. It's called the lake of fire. And by the way, as bad as fire is, even if you were to die by that horrendous thought of being burnt to death, that ends. The fires of hell never end. It's described by the Apostle Paul in the book of Thessalonians this way, and here's what you really need to see. Don't think about fire and flames. That's bad enough. He describes it as this, being separated from the living God forever. To come out of a grave and stand before the one true living God and see for yourself the reality of what you've refused to believe, and then to be put away from his presence and to be tormented with that for all eternity, I cannot imagine. But my friend, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you will face the baptism of fire. You will face the judgment of God. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer here today, you haven't missed anything. You don't have to wait for a second anointing. You don't have to wait for the baptism to come later. As he said in Ephesians, when you trusted in Christ, you were placed into the body of Christ, and you ought to go out of here. Talk about, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's interesting because two more verses down, it says this in Psalm 103, if I've got it right. Who redeems your soul from destruction. God has redeemed our soul. We have no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the down payment. We look forward to it. The key for us is to live for Christ, to let him have his way in our life, and to point others for Christ. If you really believe that, and I really believe that, we ought to have a real zeal to keep people away from that and to preach the gospel, not that we can save anyone, but to preach the gospel and let God open the eyes of the blind like he did for me and like he did for you. Praise God, we've been put in the body of Christ, those who have believed, and there's no condemnation. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the gospel, because others will get saved. And they won't face the fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the word of God. I thank you for the boldness of John, even as we'll see in the very next text. Thank you, Father, that he had good perspective on the fact that he was nothing and you were everything. Far superior, far supreme, and even sovereign over his life. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ not only went to the cross, not only died and was buried, but he rose again. We thank you that he's ascended at the right hand of the Father even now. But we thank you that he's not left us comfortless. We thank you that he's not left us orphans, but that in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has placed us into the body of Christ. He has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that, Father, we can have victory in our lives as we yield to the Spirit of God. But I pray, Father, and ask that there be anybody here who hasn't trusted in Christ. They might see that there's a real judgment coming. They're not going to escape death, nor will they escape second death in the lake of fire unless they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them, Father, to come to believe the gospel, that they indeed would be placed in the body of Christ as well. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.